Hello again. If you'd like, while we're in transition here, can you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18. We are in a period of time, a few weeks between series. We're doing a few standalone sermons in these few weeks. So, Lord willing, Steve Mosley will be up here with us next week sharing. You're never going to guess what book of the Bible he's sharing from. Habakkuk. How about that? Haven't heard from Habakkuk in a while, right? Yeah, he's going to get to zero in on something specific from the book of Habakkuk, 2:14, with a missions mindset. So looking forward to that, Steve. Pray for Steve this week as he prepares. Luke chapter 18 this morning. And we're going to read verses 9 to 14. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 877. If you're visiting with us, you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that thing home with you. Bring it home. We'd love for you to have it. Love to talk to you about reading plans, how to even read Scripture, where to start. So feel free to take it with you today if you'd like. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Just keep your finger in that. Got a question for you this morning. What if today is the day that you have to stand before the Lord? What if today is the day that you have to stand before the Lord? Whether today or someday, it's going to happen to each of us. The day He calls you to account for the life you have lived in this world as His creation, in view of His glorious majesty and holiness, when you stand before Him in all His glory and He asks you to give account for the life that you lived, what are you going to boast in with heaven and hell in the balance? With perfect righteousness as the requirement, what are you going to appeal to before the Lord? Your answer to that question has profound importance and impact upon your life here and now. Where does my righteousness come from? How is it attained? Jesus said to Himself, many will say to Me on that day when we stand before Him, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And you fill in the blank. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I do that? And what's He going to say to those people? I never knew you. I never knew you. What we believe about our righteousness affects both our posture before the Lord and our attitudes toward the people around us. So this morning we're going to take a look at one of Jesus' parables in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Holy Spirit through Luke is so kind and generous to us with this parable that we don't have to spend a whole lot of time wondering what this parable is about, because Luke tells us. He tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so in this parable, we're going to encounter two men who did not go into heaven itself, but they went up into the temple, the place of worship, where they would encounter the Lord. What's their posture as they enter His presence? To what do they appeal before the Lord? And we have much to see about ourselves in this parable. Who are the people whom the Lord justifies? What is the posture we should have before Him and one another? So this morning we're simply going to look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, considering this question: how are they seeking to be justified, declared righteous before the Lord? So let's read this passage. Well, I'll read it and you can follow along. This is the word of the Lord. He also told this parable, he being Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit's power you would work among us and in us. By your Spirit's power you would give me words to speak that are faithful to your word. Pray that the gospel would be clear in what is proclaimed, that we would leave this place not trusting in self, but trusting in you for that which only you can provide. We thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus and pray that he would be glorified in this time. Amen. So we start with the Pharisee. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect that rose to prominence in the second century or so B.C. The word Pharisee, do you know what the word Pharisee means? I didn't mean to give you a quiz. Well, now you'll know. The word Pharisee means separate. They sought to protect the moral purity of the Jewish people. They were strict adherents of the law, and they weren't even afraid. So they were strict adherents of the law, and then, on top of the law, they weren't afraid to add some more laws to become even more strict and more pure, quote unquote. And we know from the Gospels that the Pharisees were often the main target of Jesus' ire and anger. Why? Weren't they striving for the same thing? Didn't they want pure? Hey, we want a pure temple. We want a pure people. Isn't that what Jesus wanted? Why were they enemies? Well, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because he was a threat to them. They, by and large, were self-promoting. They were using the laws that they created to elevate themselves, to show off how great they were. Their hearts were far from the Lord and far from his ways. They were seeking self-glory wherever they could receive it. Jesus sought the glory of God, and so they were his enemies because they sought their own glory. They sought to elevate themselves. They wanted to be well thought of and well received and given honor and tribute. And so Jesus begins this parable by introducing us to a Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. He's going to pray, mind you. And what do we find? We find a man seeking justification. But how? How is he seeking justification before the Lord? So we will start with this. Jesus says that the man was standing by himself. Now, standing in prayer was normal. That would have happened in the temple. People would have stood to pray. But this man was standing by himself. Jesus is saying that this man is taking center stage. He's going front and center. He's going to stand and he's going to declare. This is a declaration for everybody to hear. Anybody who's there, I want you to hear what I have to say. This man is putting on a show, and he is the star of the show. He goes before the Lord, and we see in this man, this Pharisee, an attempt at justification in two ways. Justification by comparison, and justification by self-exaltation. Okay, I'm using big words. Justification, just how I will be declared right in the sight of God. So he's going to justify himself by comparison and by self-exaltation, by making much of himself. So he starts this prayer. Let's start with comparison. This is his opener. When you go before the Lord in prayer, I would not suggest this opener. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's unbelievable. He goes on to list some examples. I thank you, God, that I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Hey, I even see a guy in the back. Thank you that I'm not like him, that tax collector. It's like he's saying it so that the tax collector can hear him, right? Thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy back there. Now, there's a world where this type of prayer could be reasonable, right? Kids, if you have grown up in a house with parents who love the Lord and love you and take good care of you and point you to Christ, you can thank God for that. You can say, thank you, God, that you've given me a good home. All of us, we can thank God for the blessings he has given us in our lives. We can thank God for ways that he has protected us from tragedies. We can thank God for ways that he has been with us all the days of our lives. Thank him even for keeping us or delivering us from patterns of addiction or behavior that would have led us in the path of death. We can be thankful to God for all of that. There is a way to go before the Lord saying, Lord, even though I deserve nothing but pain and misery, you've been so good to me. You've watched over me when I was far from you. You've showered me with blessings that I don't deserve. When I see the plights of others, I am aware that I deserve worse than what they get. And yet you've been so kind to me. That kind of prayer is one that the Lord would welcome. But that's not what we see here, right? That is not what's happening in this passage. This Pharisee wants to draw a comparison in the sight of God between himself and other men, quote unquote. Surely, when the Lord looks upon him and then looks upon them, other people, like that pathetic tax collector back there, surely when the Lord looks upon them, the Lord must say, that Pharisee, he's my guy. He's my guy. Look at how good he is. He's amazing. He's better than everybody. Now, we can see the laughability of this scenario, right? We read this, we laugh a little, we chuckle to ourselves. But if we shine the bright light upon ourselves, we do the same things in our own lives. We may not be so bold as to come to the worship gathering. Craig Smith didn't stand up here this morning and say, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. We may not be that bold, but we should examine our hearts. When you look around you, whether it's in your neighborhood or your workplace or your school or your family, your church family, social media, the world, and you make comparisons between yourself and others, determining that you are better, more worthy of God's love and blessing than others, you're doing the same thing that this guy was doing. When you say, of course I could understand why God would show so much blessing on me. I'm better. I deserve it. I earned it. You're in grave danger. You're in sin. That's sin. Here's the problem. Earthly metrics are often wrong. The Pharisee undoubtedly looked better than those other people, right? He looked better. I mean, he was the guy leading worship. He was teaching from the law. He knew the whole Bible. He might have had the whole Old Testament memorized, for what I know. He looked better than the pathetic tax collector, but that doesn't mean that he was. We can look so clean and neat on the outside and be completely dead on the inside. And when people are completely dead on the inside, the only comparisons that work to their advantage are when they compare externals. So this guy stands up and says, "Thank you, God, because I look better than him. I look better than him. People around me would think I am better than him." But remember, Jesus said, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, chief priests and elders, Pharisees. The tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? How's that possible? Why do the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before the teachers of the law? Because they don't labor under the false delusion that they're okay, that they have no need. There's more to come on that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, lest we think this is an out there problem, this problem of self-exaltation, we who believe still deal with this. We are prone to make useless comparisons to try to justify ourselves or elevate ourselves. We do well to examine ourselves. Where is this true? At least we are better than those people. Who are those people, right? I could fill in the blanks with 100 of them, right? I'm not going to list them. I have a long list, but I'm not going to list them all. But I'll give you a few, right? At least, thank you, God, that we aren't like those stupid liberals. Wicked like those fill in the blank. Legalistic like those fill in the blank. You see, often we are not brokenhearted over the wickedness of the world around us. We instead use it as a metric to show how much better we are than the world around us, right? There's a way to be brokenhearted over the world around us, and there's a way to say, like, that shows how much better I am. Which category are we falling in? Justification by comparison is deadly. It says, "Lord, bless me because I am not like other people." The Pharisee also seeks to justify himself by self-exaltation, right? He compares himself to other people, and now he exalts himself. So he says, "Thank you, God, I'm not like other men, but let me tell you what I do. Let me tell you what I've been doing. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get." So this strict adherent of the law, he's like, not only do I, yeah, some people fast once a week, me, two times. I tithe everything. I don't just tithe my money. I tithe my herbs and I tithe everything I get. Jesus himself said in Matthew 23, right, of the religious leaders, they tithe their mint and their dill and their cumin. Look at what I do. Look at what I do, God. We'll make sure we see this in the Pharisee because we need to pray that the Lord would expose where it remains in us. This is not a prayer, right? Did you notice that? This is a terrible prayer. The Pharisee is the subject of the sentence. I. Look at what I do. A prayer would be coming to the Lord who is greater than all, knowing that we need to receive from him. We need his provision and grace. This man is coming to the temple, coming before the Lord to announce why God owes him. I'm better than those people, and look at everything I do. Look at all I do for you, God. You owe me. You ever felt that way? I I don't deserve this, Lord, this trial that I'm going through. You owe me. Give me this, Lord. You owe me. Look at everything I do for you. Look at how much better I am than everybody else around me. You owe me. Ever feel that way? Ever say that prayer? Maybe you don't say you owe me. Maybe you phrase it in a lot more religious sounding terminology, right? But that's in the heart at times. Why would you allow this? Why wouldn't you give me this? You owe me. After everything I've done for you? After being better than those people out there? You owe me. Of course, even a quick glance at this guy's bragging points would tell us that he might be overselling his case a little bit, right? Like a child, and this is not from personal experience. I don't use my children as examples. So this never happens in my home. But if you had children who you told to go clean their room and they came back to you and said, it's clean, and you go back to check that room and you say, it looks like you put like two things away and everything's still all over the floor. And they're like, I did it. I'm done, right? The folly of a child saying that their room is clean when it's clearly not clean. This man is standing before God Almighty and saying, I fast twice a week and I tithe everything. You owe me, God. God owes you? God owes you when your love for him is so weak? God owes you when your love for others is based on how much they make of you? God owes you when oftentimes your worship of him is so heartless? This Pharisee and all who seek to justify themselves before God in this way, every person who goes before God and says, you owe me, or compare me to somebody else, they're going to hear this declaration. I thought of the book of Daniel this week and what's said to King Belshazzar. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's what you're going to hear. You want to compare yourself to others? You want to compare yourself to my glorious holiness and say, look at what I've done. Give me what I deserve. You're not going to get what you think. Justification through comparison and justification through self-exaltation are both dead-end roads. And so now we have the tax collector. It's difficult to overstate how hated tax collectors were in this society. I know we all have feelings about the IRS, but it's nothing compared to the Jewish people's hatred of tax collectors. These were their fellow people who were serving as agents of the Roman government, oftentimes taking extra money for themselves from their own people. They were hated. I tried to think of a modern comparison, and it might be politicians. What do we generally think of when we think, I'm not talking about any particular Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever. What do we generally think of politicians? Oftentimes we have strong opinions of politicians. We're ramping up for election season here in New Jersey for a governor, and according to the commercials that I have seen recently, all the candidates are terrible. And we all are like, yeah, that's true. They probably are terrible. They're terrible people who want me dead. And so I hate them. That's my view on politics. That's not my view. But just think about the collective thoughts of politicians, and that's a little nth of a degree of how these people felt about tax collectors. They hated them. They despised them. You know who didn't hate tax collectors? Jesus. He chose Matthew as one of his 12. In the next chapter of Luke, in chapter 19, we're going to see Jesus calling out to this wealthy chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus loved even the hated tax collectors. And in this parable, the hated tax collector also entered the temple to pray. Far from trying to compare himself to others, far from trying to say, like, God, you owe me, you got to accept me. He is in a totally different posture. And so with the rest of our time, I want us to consider that the tax collector pleads to be declared right through humiliation and prostration, just laying himself before God. Humiliation and prostration. Humiliation may seem like a negative word, and it can be. But what we have here is a man who understands who he is. Jesus says that the tax collector stood far off. Whereas the Pharisee was ready to take center stage to declare his own righteousness, the tax collector stood far off. He wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, understanding that he was not righteous. This man brought nothing to the table. As a matter of fact, his account was in the red. He owed a debt he could not repay, and he knew it. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was ashamed. He was broken. This is what happens when the light of God's holiness shines upon sinful humanity. In the light of God's holiness, this man understood his position. He understood, like many had found in Scripture, that when they encounter the holiness of God, they're ruined. Ruined. Hopeless. And this man was ruined. The Lord is still, to this day, shining his light in this world that we might see how great he is and how desperately needy we are. He's doing it. He does it through his creation. David says in Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" The created world, though many look at it and explain it away, say there is no God, the created world is meant to draw our hearts to see the glory of God and our need for his mercy and grace. But all in our sinful nature reject that knowledge. People in our natural state see all that God has made, all that God is, and we do what? We worship gods of our own making. We make gods for ourselves. We worship ourselves. God reveals himself through writing his truths on our hearts. Even the light of our nature tells us that we were created and not an accident. Even from birth, we know there is more. There is more. We were made for more. We were made fearfully and wonderfully and purposefully, and that our hearts are meant to be at rest in worshiping the Lord. We were created for a purpose. Do you know that? You were created for a purpose. You were created to glorify one higher than you. You were created to find enjoyment in one higher than you. And we spend our days, apart from God's grace, suppressing that truth. I don't want to think about that. I just want to eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die. I want me to be the God of the world. I want it all to land on me. We suppress the knowledge that was written on our hearts all around us. People acknowledge that they were made for something more by pursuing all kinds of pleasure, pursuing all kinds of numbing, just something to help me forget. We know we were made for more than self, and we yearn to fill or silence that knowledge in our flesh. So the Lord shows us in what he has made. He has written his creation on our hearts, and he gives us even more light that we might encounter who he is. He gives us his word. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he's like, and he tells us what he wants from us. He gave his law to his people Israel. It spoke of his character, his genuine desires for their godly living, but it was also meant to repeatedly humble them and remind them that apart from him, they could do nothing. The law of God, according to the Apostle Paul, stops every mouth and holds the whole world accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Why am I saying these things? Because over and over and over, the pattern is shown that we are meant to see the glory of God and see our desperate need in the light of the glory of God. Whether it's in creation, whether it's what's been written on our hearts, whether it is His Word so pointedly, repeatedly tells us what He wants from His people, what He's like. And this pathetic tax collector, he understood his estate before the Lord God Almighty. And the Pharisee did not. The Pharisee, in the words of Martin Luther, said, "I thank you, God, that I am so holy and so good that I never need your grace, but I find so much in myself that I have kept the law, and you cannot accuse me of anything, and I have deserved so much that you are bound to repay and reward me again for it in time and in eternity, if you would keep your own honor and be a just and truthful God." That's the heart of what the Pharisee's saying. If you're really just, you give me my rewards, here and now and into eternity. The tax collector was laid low with no such boast, only the knowledge of his absolute unworthiness and need. This is the reality of who we are every day of our lives. If I showed you this picture, if I painted a picture of what's happening in this passage and say, which one of these people do you want to be? Which one of these people is right before the Lord? The one who appears to have it all together and is happy to declare it, or the guy who you don't even want to rub shoulders with on the street, who's laying there weeping in the back of the temple. The tax collector was rightly humbled in the presence of the Lord, and then he does the unthinkable. Knowing his hopeless state, knowing the wickedness of his sin and rebellion, he lays himself out before the Lord and he cries out to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I don't want to make more of this than is there, but in the Greek, it actually says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It's entirely possible that Jesus is saying that this man heard the Pharisee praying. He heard the Pharisee's assessment of him, and he said, "That's right. That's who I am." He cries out for the mercy of God as the worst of sinners. How can one so needy be rescued from the wrath of a God so holy? His only hope is that this Holy One would be merciful and make a way for him to be made right. And wonder of wonders, Jesus tells us that this man's prayer is heard and answered by the Lord. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. How can it be? How can it be that this man went down to his house justified? He is the worst person you could think of. How did he go home justified? Well, because the very man speaking this parable would be the means by which the guilty are declared just in the courts of heaven. We read it earlier in this service. The Lord doesn't overlook the injustice of his people. He demands that we do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our God. His standards haven't changed. He hasn't changed, and by those standards, we have no hope. But the Lord Jesus, he truly obeyed from the heart every command and every precept of the Lord. He could have been the one standing in the front of the temple and saying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men," because he wasn't. He wasn't like other men. He, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and became the perfect law keeper, the perfect worshiper. And he did it not to boast in who he was, but to then be humiliated to the point of death on a cross. Not for his own sins, because he had none, but for the sins of every one of his people. He bore God's righteous punishment against our sin so that the Lord himself might be declared just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. How could this man leave the temple justified? Because the man speaking the parable is going to lay his life down, that he could answer that prayer with mercy available, justice done, declaration of righteousness done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul said. Right? The Apostle Paul carried out his whole ministry saying, there has never been a worse person on the face of the earth than me. And Jesus saved me. Jesus was merciful to me. The soul that sees its need and cries out for mercy through the Lord Jesus will be forgiven and will be declared righteous in the courts of heaven. He did not just lay down his life for our sins, but he took it back up. And because he was raised in victory, that we have the real living hope that when we cry out for mercy, he hears. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for all who are crying out to him for mercy. All who cry out to him for mercy will be heard and received. Do you think that you have sinned so greatly that your Savior won't receive you if you plead for mercy? That's nonsense. Brothers and sisters, maybe you came to this place this morning feeling like, you know, when you read that verse, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Maybe you walked in this morning feeling like, I can't lift my eyes. The shame I carry in. How far short I fell this week, this day, in thought and action. He's been really merciful up till now, but I don't think there's any mercy left. The wells of mercy have run dry. Your sin is horrible, and shame is an appropriate reaction. But your Savior is merciful. And he bids you come and find healing and forgiveness. He died because he knew what our need was, right? Jesus is not surprised to find needy people. He came for needy people. He didn't come for the person. He says, what? The healthy have no need of a sick or of a doctor. The sick do. He didn't come for so people could pretend not to have any need. He came for the needy. And his mercy is available for the needy. Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. The tax collector left the temple that day rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and we can too, because he is merciful. We too, sinners all, can leave this place today rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, because Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The kingdom of God belongs to the humble and needy who cry out for mercy, not to the arrogant and proud who live to boast in self. Praise the Lord for a justification that comes for us, not from us. That's the point of this parable. A justification that comes for us, not from us. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this impossible hope, this declaration of righteousness for the children of God, the mercy of God available to all who cry out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus did not just come teaching parables like this, but He came to be the one who would make a parable like this possible. And as people in need of mercy, Lord, show us each day how deep our need is and how willing You are to show mercy. We thank You for the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus. May He be glorified in this time. Amen.